Good evening. I'm going to start tonight by asking a question. You don't have to answer out loud. In fact, it'd probably be better if you didn't. What is the strongest driving force known to man? Okay. The strongest driving force known to man. Some people might say love. Okay. And love is a definite, powerful driving source. Now, I would agree with that if I said what was the most powerful force or the thing that drives God for us. I would agree with love. If I ask that question of believers, some people might say faith or faith and love. But, little paradigm shift here. The answer I'm looking for is hope. Now, when you think of hope, on that level, it's huge. President Obama, I'm getting ahead of myself here. First passage we're going to read comes from the book of Titus, the third chapter, verses 3 through 7. I'll be reading from the New American Standard this evening. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of our God and Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now that's the driving force we as Christians have for our hope for eternal life. Now when we speak of the world, there's all sorts of delusions out there. There's all sorts of false hopes, false pretenses. Just in our recent history, well, my recent history, I guess. Some of you have more extensive recent history, others not so much. But we have, just going back a little bit, you can think of the Hale-Bopp Comet Chasers, right? You can think of the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas. Now going back a little further, think of Jim Jones. That was before my time, but like when Vernon used to fill the pulpit, he used to speak of Jim Jones. What caused these people? Because, I mean, we're not talking about three individuals here. We're talking about pretty extensive-sized groups, right? So what caused these people to follow one person or, you know, in each of their sects, right? Hope. Not mixing politics here. But President Obama, in his first campaign, what did he do? What was his pretense of running? Hope and change. Okay? He gave the American people something to strive for, something to reach for, something to believe in. But we have to be careful of what we hear. There's a lot of false hopes out there. In the book of 2 Timothy, the third chapter, boy, did I mess up on my notes. I put 2 Timothy 3 and 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, being sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So, right there tells us why these people follow, okay? Again, in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, starting in the 10th verse. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Today's society, we have many false hopes and delusions. Okay? Many schemes of man. What I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about tonight is a very serious delusion, and that's accountability. I got into a discussion here real recently, and this person I was having this discussion with alluded to the fact that this one person's actions weren't their fault. Why are their actions not their fault? And it goes deeper, because society has been teaching us, even I can remember all the way back to when I was in high school, that it's not your fault. You're different. It's not because of you. Okay, so we as a society have this issue with accountability. We're going to be spending some time this evening in the book of Hebrews, and it is my hope that the passages that I go over tonight are going to be a lot of what we went over with Mitch this morning in his lesson of falling away. It's the third chapter of Hebrews, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, why does the Hebrew writer use the word hardened here? Okay? Why does he say hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Because sin is a delusion. Sin is a delusion. Skipping over to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In verse 26, Mitch covered this morning. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? This passage here holds us accountable for our actions. So, one question that we might ask ourselves is, how do we prevent this? Okay? Let's skip back up to the 22nd verse. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The church, we as a church, we as a brotherhood, are responsible for each other, and we are each other's strength. We need not take this lightly. We need to understand that as a whole, we have to come together. Especially, I mean, as the writer says in the 25th verse, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brethren, the day is getting closer every single day. And, you know, not to make it a parody or anything like that, but I have noticed the times are getting tougher. I mean, with the laws the different states are passing, the way the Supreme Court's trying to back out of things. I mean, they're going to make it super duper difficult on the Brotherhood. What's going to happen? Are we going to have weaker members falling away to go by way of the world? What happens when we see, and I'm not saying that we have anybody in here, but when we get to our new building, how's that going to impact the community? How many more Christians are going to come? How many people are we going to talk to that, okay, yeah, since it's center of town, yeah, I'll go. Okay? These people may be fervent in the spirit right now, but if milk and not solid food, right? So we have to recognize this, and we're going to have to be there to strengthen them and to uplift them, to keep them strong, keep the fire burning. Some people claim with the accountability issue that it doesn't really matter because my sins are already forgiven. I had a conversation with a brother years and years ago, and he told me it was his belief that he is forgiven of his sins as soon as he commits them. And I chewed on that for a little bit, and I asked him, where do you get the qualifiers for that? Where do you understand that? And unfortunately, we never got to finish our conversation, and this brother moved away. But there's this false pretense, and I'm not saying it's just in the world. I mean, this was a member of the church that had said this to me, and I was taken way back. If you turn with me now to the book of Galatians. In the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, starting in the 19th verse. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty cut and dry and pretty simple, the way I read that. That if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. People that feel that they can, maybe I shouldn't even use the word people. When society tells you it's okay, that if you start at this point, you continue on this path, and then you have a life-changing moment, and then it's okay to continue on this path. Brethren, we just read in Galatians that it's not okay to continue on that path, especially if the path you're talking about is salvation. In the book of 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. Now we're going to stop right there for a second. To me, I understand that. This is your breaking point, okay? Your baptism, your joining of the church, that's your breaking point. What Peter says here, for the time already past is sufficient for you. Okay, this is your former lifestyle. Okay? So if the former way of life is sufficient, that means the new way of life is different. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Who is they? Who is they that are surprised at your actions? And who is they that try to malign you? I see they as the world. And the world can be your family. The world can be your coworkers. The world can be your friends. They is the people who you used to carry out the desires of the Gentiles with. But what's in store for they? Verse 5. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 6. For the gospel has, for this purpose, been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Nobody will escape the judgment. Nobody is immune to it. We will all be held accountable. The book of Romans, the 14th chapter of Romans, in verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Mitch covered in great detail this morning the reactions for our actions if we continue in a sinful nature, if we continue living in sin after we become a Christian. Now, I want everybody to think for a second, all the adults here to think for a second, back when you were in high school. And like for me, I was overweight. Actually, let's go to middle school, because I wasn't that overweight in high school. Let's go to middle school. I remember a situation when I was coming out of class one time, and somebody accused me of doing something. Well, number one, I'm falsely accused. Well, and then there was this bully. And he bullied me after school. Okay? He humiliated me in front of probably 30 students. I was embarrassed. And I was like in the seventh grade, and I started crying. Okay? I mean, it hurt my feelings so bad. Now, most of us here probably have a story, something like that. Okay? It may have been from a relative. It may have been from a total stranger. It may have been from somebody you went to school with. And that may still happen in the workplace at different times in our lives now. We're not going to tune up and cry, but I mean, it hurts our feelings. Think of Christ Jesus. And once we've come to know the good news, if we fall away, we trample underfoot the Son of God, committing him to public disgrace. Christ was already crucified once. We don't need to continue. We will be held accountable for our actions. We're all adults. I saw a thing on the internet. I guess it was a couple weeks ago. And it said, I feel that you should pay for your own mortgage, pay for your own birth control, and pay your own college loans. I'm not saying this because I'm a conservative. I'm saying this because I'm an adult. And I kind of chuckled at that. I said, you know, that's true. But it is true. We're adults. We need to start acting like adults. We have to be, and I shouldn't say we, because I'm not saying we as us in this mix. I'm saying we as a society. We have to be accountable for ourselves. We have to stand up. We have to start acting like adults. We have to move forward. We don't need to look and try to gain, you know, look for sordid gain. We don't need to try to step on somebody else on their way to the top. There's two passages I have left I'd like to look at. In the book of Titus, the second chapter, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Second Peter. Second Peter, the second chapter. But false prophets, this is verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose amongst the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 31st verse, the Hebrew writer says, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Is there anybody here that denies the fact that we're going to be held accountable for our own? And I'm not trying to take anything away from the blood of Christ, because without the blood of Christ, none of this would be possible. That was another thing that came up in this conversation I had with this person a while back, was they were telling me that I am neglecting the blood of Christ. I am not neglecting the blood of Christ by saying that we ourselves are accountable for our actions. If you find yourself to be subject to the invitation this evening, whether you have fallen short, whether you feel you have slipped, whether you've never robed yourself with Christ, please do not delay. Now is the time, if you come as we stand and sing.